So we are looking at the book of Leviticus, if you remember, for communion. We'll do this several more times. This is not, we're not going through the weeds like we did in Matthew, overturning a lot of stones, looking in great detail. This is more like, 20,000 feet, 30,000 feet. And if you remember, last time, the context of the book of Leviticus, Israel has already, they've built their tabernacle, the predecessor of Israel's temple, which pictures God dwelling among the people. God has come to live among them. This is the scope of the whole Bible, by the way. Remember, the Garden of Eden started like this. God walked among Adam and Eve. Sin messed it up. And the rest of the Bible has to do with how is God going to dwell with his people? How is he going to do it? And you know where it ends? You've read the last chapters of the book of Revelation, where God comes to dwell permanently among his people in new heavens and new earth. It's a great big story. The whole Bible hangs together. Anyway, here it is in this moment of time in Leviticus, Exodus would be the background of this. God is dwelling among them as pictured in the tabernacle. And the question is, how can a holy God dwell in the midst of an unholy people? And if you remember last time, we talked about we need sacrifice. Because we are sinful, we need sacrifice. That is the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. We preached the whole sermon just on that, the first seven chapters. We need sacrifices and offerings. Okay, and though the sacrifices presented there, they're broader than just sin offerings. But let me tell you, offering for sin, atonement for sin, is the foundation of the whole thing. You can't offer the other ones if you do not have this atonement for sin before the living God. Okay, first seven chapters. This is all review. First seven chapters of Leviticus. We learned that we need sacrifice to dwell in right relationship with the Lord without facing his ultimate judgment. And in the chapters this morning, Leviticus chapters 8 through 10. And by the way, they all hang together. This is the next section. In these chapters, we learn that we not only need sacrifice to dwell in right relationship with God, but we also need a mediator. We need a mediator. And that is the import of these three chapters. But listen, if you lived back then, you can't just kill an animal and then go waltzing into God's presence, up to the altar, into the tabernacle, into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. You can't do that. The Bible indicates, and I mean from Old Testament straight on through the New, you need a mediator. I need a mediator. We all know what a mediator is. It's a common word today. The role of a mediator is to bring reconciliation between two parties. That's what a mediator does. And here, in Leviticus, that's the picture again. All of the temple sacrifices are mediated through a person. We need a person to bring sinful people in reconciliation with a holy God. And if you lived back then, in this context, the mediator that God appointed to the task is not you, it's not me, it's the high priest of Israel. And his helpers, too, by the way. But it boils down to the high priest of Israel. Listen, God appointed him to the task. He was to be set apart as holy to the Lord, so that you and he do not get zapped in the process of approaching God. He was your mediator. He was supposed to reconcile you by offering prayers for you, by taking your sacrifices that you offered at the entrance to the gateway into the temple court. You would sacrifice. He brought your offering and spilled the blood on the altar. And sometimes it would go all the way in, depending on what was being observed. It would go all the way into the Holy of Holies. And in chapter 8, what we get here is Aaron, Moses' brother, remember, Aaron is ordained as the high priest of the Lord. This guy, Aaron, would be, if you lived in that context, he is your mediator on your behalf. And Aaron's sons help him as well. But Indian Valley, remember though, if you remember the context of your Old Testament, remember that there is a problem with Aaron. Because if you remember in Exodus 32, remember who made the golden calf? Remember Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? And he came back down. And remember, they are worshiping an idol that Aaron himself had made. He has broken. Aaron has broken the Ten Commandments, at least, you know, commandment number two, but really, it's at least the first three that Aaron broke by making that idol. So listen, Aaron, as a mediator, he is unfit for service. But as you read chapter 8, this problem begins to be reconciled. This problem is resolved in this context. Because, check this out. Now, I'm giving you like a broad perspective of chapter 8 here and chapter 9. And they learn in chapter 10 that they need to listen to the Lord as far as how to worship him and so forth. But look at how this is resolved. Aaron's problem is resolved here. 8:6 goes like this. 8:6. As per the command of the Lord, it says, then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. Now the symbolism here is that they are being washed clean from sin before God. That's the symbolism. That's the image. They needed to be washed clean, just like you wash in the shower and so forth. They needed to be washed clean from sin before the Lord. And then Aaron is also given not only this bath, but he is given new clothes. New clothes. You heard a little bit, read this morning about that. It's actually verses 7 and 9. But he's given new clothes. And the new high priestly clothes actually draws attention to the position that Aaron has as high priest. If you just put up that picture, Ken. You guys are probably, you can see this stuff online, right, if you want a closer picture. But here's basically the high priest garb. And we could spend an entire sermon just talking about this in detail. Let me just give you, again, just a high-level bird's eye view. Some of the items here that Aaron gets in his new clothes, he's given a sash. And you can see the sash there. If you could see it up close, the sash is made from the same kind of material, the same colors as is on the curtains of the tabernacle, right? It's made with blue and scarlet and purple. These are all in there, and it indicates a close contact, a close picture of his workspace, right? It pictures him as connected to the sacred place, like in the tabernacle, the sacred place before God, because you're not entering in there. He enters in as your mediator. The colors bring it out. He's pictured as connected to this sacred place. If you remember too, he's got the breastplate on. And if you remember from your, if you've read through the Bible, you might remember the book of Exodus. You know, there's 12 stones in the breastplate. There's four rows of three stones in each row. There's 12 stones. And in Exodus, it tells us that on each one of the stones is engraved the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the symbolism is, as the high priest goes to the altar with your blood sacrifice, as he goes into the temple and into the Holy of Holies once a year, the symbolism is he represents you. You don't represent yourself. He's the mediator. He takes the blood. He presents it before the Lord. He's the person appointed for the task. And notice too, he's got a turban on his head. A turban. And you can't see this up close, but on the turban is a gold band. Sometimes it's called a crown, depending on your translation. It is like a gold crown, pure gold crown upon his head. And on it is engraved the words Kodesh LaYahweh. And you can't see it. If it's up close, it's there. Holy to the Lord. This guy, that's the image. Holy to the Lord. But remember, this guy's not holy. He really messed up, just like you and I really mess up before the Lord. So in order to make him fit, Aaron needed to be washed with water, the ordination water. Aaron needed to be dressed in these new clothes that depicted his position as representing you. And he also needed forgiveness through the atoning blood shed for him. And if you read the rest of Leviticus 8, and frankly, you can go right into chapter 9, but the rest, the balance of Leviticus 8, I mean 14, verse 14, all the way to the end, talks about the various sacrifices, the ordination sacrifices, that were made just for Aaron, just on his behalf, and those of his helpers, his sons. And I want to look at just one briefly. Leviticus 8:23 goes like this. Check it out. It says that Moses slaughtered it. That it is a ram. He slaughtered it and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe. Listen to this. This is so weird. The lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, church, this is one of the few places, and I mean in the Bible, where blood is applied directly to the person. Usually you're sacrificing and your blood is taken and spilled, thrown on the altar. Sometimes it's thrown around the altar. Here's one of the few places, and in fact, identical to this, is only one other place where this is pictured like this, as blood put on somebody like this. And what's the image here? What is this trying to symbolize here? Well, church, if you remember the right side, notice it's all the right here. This is like the side of favor, the side of favor in the Bible. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. You'll see this all over the place in the Bible, old and new. The blood applied to Aaron's extremities, right, in these three different places, it pictures him as like from head to toe as covered by the blood. They didn't dump the blood all over him, but that's the picture. From head to toe, he is covered by the blood. In other words, his whole person is made holy and cleansed before the living God. And also the blood presented on the ear, right? On the chief finger of the hand, the chief toe, the big toe of the foot, it also signals that not only does Aaron need to hear the Lord, think about his job. He's not to make up stuff. He needs to hear the Lord. He needs to act before the Lord. He needs to walk in the ways of the Lord to the fullest. This is what this guy is called to do. He's going to mess up. He's going to have to offer sacrifice for himself. But he is to follow the Lord like this. But remember, this guy's a failure. Like you and me before the Lord. He has failed. Remember the incident of the golden calf? Because he failed to hear the Lord and act rightly before the Lord and walk in his ways. But now Aaron is covered by the blood. Now Aaron is made fit before the living God, right? To walk before him. God has cleansed him and made him an appropriate, a fitting servant before the Lord. And that's why Aaron, because he's a sinner, right? Cleansed by the Lord, he's still going to have to, in the Old Testament system, he still has to offer offerings. In fact, when you go into chapter 9, you'll see Aaron offering offerings. It'll say for himself and for the people. And that's how it goes forth for the rest of the Old Testament. He's got to offer offerings for himself and for the people in their behalf. For in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, right? The Old Covenant, the sacrifices and the mediators are all imperfect people. But church, remember, I've said this 100 different times in 100 different ways. Remember, all of these things, all of the sacrifices, all of the mediators, like the high priest and so forth, all of them are signs pointing to the perfect sacrifice, the perfect mediator that comes not with the old covenant, but with a new covenant, and his name is Jesus, right? All of this gives way to him. For church, in the fullness of time, remember, God sends his Son. And as the old covenant had high priest, so in the new covenant, in your New Testament, remember, Jesus himself is called a high priest. Remember, Hebrews says, and it picks up, Hebrews is so tied with the book of Leviticus. If you're not connected with one, you won't understand the other. But it calls Jesus, it says Jesus is a high priest forever, according to, after the order of Melchizedek. Which isn't making anything up. It's drawn from the Old Testament. It's drawn from the book of Psalms. Jesus is a better high priest. He's better. And you remember, even in Hebrews, it talks about he's better because he's not offering sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle and later in the earthly temple. But remember, Jesus himself goes into the greater temple, the temple in heaven before God the Father, the Almighty. Jesus is a better high priest. And as in the Old Testament, the high priest was your intercessor, by the way. He prayed over you. He prayed in league with your offerings and all this stuff. He was your intercessor. But let me tell you, Jesus is a better one. You got a better covenant. Jesus is a better one. Look at Hebrews 7, 23 and 24. It says that in the old covenant, it goes like this. the former priest, way back then, the former priest were many in number. Many, right? Aaron didn't live forever. They were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in their office. They were mere mortals back then, right, in the old covenant. But he, listen, that's Jesus. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, verse 25, check this out. Consequently, he, that's Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always, like forever, lives to make intercession for them. Listen, you've got it better because you live in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the old covenant high priest, you realize they were mediators of the old covenant. And Jesus is a mediator. It says several times in the New Testament of a better covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant, which, by the way, is in his blood, Jesus. And as the high priest in the old covenant were temporary mediators, they were all pointing to a better mediator that was to come. It was all unfinished. Everything was unfinished. You like this guy? Oh, I really like our new high priest. Well, wait a few years and he's going to die. And you get a new one. Maybe you won't like him very much at all, right? And that's how it went. It just went on and on and on. But all of them were mere pointers to the one who was yet to come. A better mediator. All of this gives way to Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy, how the Apostle Paul puts it. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6 goes like this. For there is one God and one mediator. Just one. By the way, even in the old covenant, ultimately, there was only one. It was waiting for the appointed time for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, he's also God, understand. He's the God-man, but it appeals to his humanity because he is your representative. He is your mediator. He is the one. Jesus was said, right? There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now listen to the rest of this. Who, speaking of Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in the proper time when Jesus was crucified on the cross. And notice that Jesus is not only the ultimate mediator. He is the ultimate mediator. But notice also that Jesus is also the ultimate sacrifice. He is the one replacing all of those animal sacrifices. And Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice. Remember, we say every communion is the new covenant, Jesus said when he took the cup, the new covenant in my blood. He is the ultimate sacrifice who makes the once for all payment for everybody. Not just the new covenant, but in the old. Ultimately, it all falls under Christ. He paid for their sins. He pays for it all. Jesus makes us acceptable with the Father. He makes us God's children by grace through faith alone. And I want to give you a little story, and I've told you this before. If you've been around here for a while, back in somewhere many moons ago, back in the book of Philippians, whenever we did that. I know we were in Matthew for several years. But I appealed to the story, and it came back to my mind this week when I was putting this together. Bob George said this. Check it out. Quote, The small boy, not quite three years old, skipped down the imposing corridors. Armed servicemen, the best of the best, took no notice of the child who ran past their assigned posts. The boy passed several staff members on the way, who likewise took no notice except for an occasional smile. Passing the secretary's desk, the little boy did not acknowledge her wave, intent as he was on his goal. In front of the door stood another armed sentry, but the guard made no move to hinder the progress of the child, who opened the door and went inside. With a grin, the boy ran across the carpet of the Oval Office and climbed into the lap of the most powerful man in the world. Influential cabinet members had to wait to continue their discussion as the president, JFK, the United States, took little John, as he called JFK Jr., took him in his arms and exchanged good morning hugs and kisses. The most powerful man in the world and the little boy who could stroll past secretaries, staff members, security guards, and bound into his father's lap, end quote. In Indian Valley, if you have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I'm talking about not, coming and just, hey, yeah, sure, I believe in him, but I mean acknowledging your sins and repenting of them and turning to Christ for forgiveness and righteousness through his cross. And listen, you too have access to this one. Not a mere president, but you have, talk about the most powerful one, not in the country, but in the universe. You too have access to the Father. You, through Christ, have been made children of the living God by the sacrifice and the mediation, not of you, good God, not of you, but through Christ and the shedding of his blood. For as Aaron, church, as Aaron in the Old Testament symbolically needed the washing, remember the washing of water? As Aaron needed the washing of water, so all who have come to faith in Christ, so all who have trusted Christ, remember what the New Testament says? We get the washing of regeneration. In another place, John would call that being born again. We get the washing of regeneration. There's the image of water there, behind there, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And as Aaron in the Old Testament, remember, Aaron gets new clothes. He gets his priestly clothes. He can walk in the midst. He's invited into the temple. And in the New Covenant, let me tell you, all who trust in Christ, we get the new clothes of the righteousness of Christ, suiting us up, making us fit for entrance before the living God. And as Aaron was forgiven, as he was covered with the blood atonement, right? Remember the blood put on him from head to toe. It pictured his cleansing. So all who are in Christ, so all who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. I'm talking like you and me, if you trust. They are forgiven. You are forgiven because you are covered with the redeeming blood of the mediator, Jesus, too. We get this. And by the way, we get it in a better way. We get it in a better way because we get to see where the story is heading because of the time we live in. And Jesus, our high priest, he didn't need cleansing. Remember Aaron? He needed cleansing. He has to offer for himself and for all the people because they're all sinners. All of them. But remember, Jesus, the Hebrew says he was tempted in all points like we were. Yet without what? Remember? Yet without sin. No sin at all. Right? But this one, this Jesus, he freely gave us all these things. He is the mediator. He reconciles between God and mankind. And he does it freely from his own blood, his own sacrifice. You didn't do anything. He does it all. He does it all. And by grace through faith, we come to him. Church, that's what I want us to remember as we partake this morning. We don't want to take it lightly. Remember him. Remember this Jesus. Remember what he has done for us. And on the flip side, you know, none of this stuff justifies. Your goodness does not justify you. The blood of Christ does. But on the flip side, you know what we need to do as Christians? We need to do this. We need to hear the Lord now. Not to earn something, but out of gratitude. We need to act according to the will of the Lord now, like Aaron was supposed to do. We need to walk in his ways as well on the flip side of our salvation. Not to earn it. Jesus earned it, but out of gratitude. Out of gratitude.